I do want to invite our children to come to the front right now. And how many of our children remember Pastor Caleb?
Me.
All right. Well, I have asked Pastor Caleb if he would be willing to share today's children's message, and he is going to do that for us.
How many people is this, Pastor Keith?
2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20.
This is about the average that we have on church on Sunday morning. Up in Sierraville. You haven't seen me since February of last year. All right. Good morning. How many of y'all don't know me? Got a couple? Yeah, I know you. I don't know you. Okay, I know some. I know y'all. I'm Pastor Caleb. I am Pastor Keith's son and Mrs. Kim's son also. Yep. And then this is my wife, Miss Amy. I was pastor here for almost a decade. And I miss y'all, but I'm glad that I get to be with you this morning. This is my little girl, and she's going to sit respectfully, right? And that sounds good. Okay, what's happening on Thursday? I need a hand. What's happening Thursday? With a hand. Oh, goodness, there's too many hands. On first service, they only had three. What's your name, sir?
Corvin.
What happens on Thursday? Thanksgiving is on Thursday. Well done. Okay. And Tuesday is the luncheon, which there's a balance between which one is more exciting. Okay, so Thursday is Thanksgiving. For some people in my home, I won't mention any names, but Thanksgiving really has no self-existence. It is just the last barrier between us and Christmas. And so as we anticipate this coming Thursday, we've got a day devoted to thankfulness. Now, there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, maybe you're familiar with it, that says, "Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So for those of you who just said, "Oh, I know this one," tell me what a circumstance is. What's a circumstance?
Something that tells you something to do.
Okay, that's a good guess. What do you think, sir?
Circumstances, you have to do it.
You have to do it, okay. Jacob?
A happening.
A circumstance is just something that comes, something that happens. And so this right now we have a circumstance that y'all are sitting on carpet squares. Later on we'll have a circumstance where hopefully I get to take a nap before too much longer. Okay, we have different circumstances here, different things that happen. The Bible tells us we're supposed to be thankful all circumstances, all happenings, all different times. Sometimes that's too broad. So I got three things for you today where I'd like you to remember how to be thankful in all circumstances. And they're alliterative, which may mean nothing to you, but it's happy for me. First are the close calls. Can y'all say that with me? Close calls. What is this? I'll let you shout it out. More particularly. It is a stick. Okay. More particularly. It is a piece of kindling.
Oh, yeah.
Now, y'all live in the desert. I don't live in the desert anymore. I get to live up where it's cold. And so we have a fire pretty much every day, and we burn it in our fireplace every day to make sure that our house gets too hot most of the time. Sorry, Amy, but I do try. And I chop kindling. So I go out into my garage, and I start chopping. Now, sometimes when I'm chopping my kindling, I'm not paying as much attention as I should. And so the hatchet falls, and I think, whew, I'm glad I did not just chop a finger off. That's a close call. And I say, thanks, God, that I still have all 10 fingers. Sometimes I put the piece of wood in the fireplace to start my fire, and then as the fire is going, I need to shove another log in, and the flames are licking up, and I'm realizing, oh, I didn't put my gloves on, stupid Caleb. And then I say, oh, thanks, God, that I didn't burn my hand off. There are close calls that we face a lot of the time. So this is the sort of thing. That would be crazy if you had two hands burned off, but thankfully God gives us both hands. We're going to keep on moving. You can talk to me later. And so as we think through this notion, sometimes stuff happens, and they're close calls. Maybe you're driving in the car with your parents, and then something happens. Some guy, crazy guy driving almost hits you, and you say, whew, thanks, God, that that didn't hit me. Thanks, God, that that didn't happen. So I got, thank you, God, that protected me from. I got a hand motion for you. I need you to go like this. Start with a hand like this. And then I need you to make, excuse me. All right. And then I need you to do this. Whew, thanks, God. I need you to do that, okay? Whew, thanks, God. Come on. All right. Okay, I hear some of you back here. Let's try one more time.
Thanks,
close calls. Whew! Thanks, God. Okay, we'll make them do it in a few minutes, but let's keep working. Okay, second is represented by this.
Tissues.
What do you need tissues for? Yeah, it's when you're snotty. Sometimes tissues represent what I'm going to call tricky times.
Tricky times.
Tricky times. It's when things are sad. I'm already dreading Saturday when I have to go back to my house. Now, I like my house. I like my church. It's great to be up there, but I love spending time with my folks, and I love spending time with the church family here. Sometimes we get sad. We need Kleenex. Sometimes you get sick. How many of y'all have been sick this holiday or this season already? This cold season. Okay? Yeah. You've had all kinds of stuff going on, so you get to count that one otherwise, and I'm so grateful that you're here. Okay, we get sick. We think, man, that was a tricky time. Okay, put your hands back down. Sometimes you get scared by stuff. How many of y'all get scared by stuff every once in a bit? Yeah, me too. Okay, so what happens there? How are you supposed to be thankful when you're sick or when you're sad or when you're scared? You pray and you can say, thanks, God, that you are still in charge. Thanks, God, that even though I don't understand what's going on, you are in control. Thank you that Jesus is bigger. So I have a second motion for you, and it goes like this. Thanks, God. Okay? Can you do it? Thank you.
Thanks, God.
Yeah, but you got to get the finger to wipe your tear. Thanks, God. Right? And then you flick it off. Flick it off on Alina. Or no, don't do that, but that's just what's going on. Okay, so we've got first motion, right? Let's do this with me. Whew. Thanks, God. Second.
Thanks, God.
Okay, if you just get the motion but don't get the words, you're missing my point. We got a third thing. Third thing is good gifts. God gives good gifts. All of the gifts from God are good. Sometimes those gifts are really cool. Sometimes they are so obviously nice. This Thursday, we're having Thanksgiving, and you're going to be thankful for those yummy food. Maybe you'll be thankful for the family that comes over. Maybe you'll be thankful for football. I hear that's a thing. And so as we are thankful for the different stuff that goes on, sometimes I'm thankful for, can I see my picture, please? That. On a bald eagle. On my way home from the office on, it was Friday, wasn't it? Yeah, on my way home from the office on Friday, I saw this. And I pulled the car over, and I got out, and I took pictures. I got another picture up of it in flight. And then another picture because I just want to rub this in that I got to see one of these. And then another picture as it flies off to the east. And it's, next picture, please. And then there's Sierraville, the other direction. It can't do that, I don't think. All right. And then Sierraville is at those trees over there. So sometimes you see really cool things like bald eagles. You know what you do in that sort of situations? You say, whoa, thanks, God. Excellently done. That we got good gifts. Sometimes when I see a bald eagle, I see hawks all the time. They're awesome too. And I say, whoa, thanks God for that bald eagle. Sometimes we see a sunset. I miss the Pahrump sunsets. And so as we're driving in last night, I say, whoa, thanks God I didn't do the arm motion, but the notion sticks. Okay, so let's do this together. You got your arm motion? Whoa, thanks God. No, that was my fume noise. Thanks God. Okay, let's do this all three. Ready? First notion. Whoa, thanks God. Second.
Thanks God.
Third. Thanks God. Okay. Church, let's do this. Let's see. Whew! Thanks, God. Second.
Thanks, God.
Third. Thanks, God. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you give good gifts. Sometimes we get to see fun stuff like bald eagles, or we get to see maybe a desert tortoise walking across the road, or we just get to appreciate something fun that you put in our paths. I pray that we'd be thankful for that. It's hard to be thankful when things are tricky. And I pray that you would help us, even as sometimes we may be crying, to be thankful that you're still in control. And in those close calls that we don't always recognize, but you keep hold of us, that you watch over us all the time, that your providence keeps us safe so much of the time. We pray that we'd be thankful for that too. I pray that as these boys and girls go home, as they anticipate Thanksgiving on Thursday, that they would be quick to show their families that they are grateful for your provision. I pray that you would take care of Children's Church here to come, that the 3 to 5-year-olds would be blessed by that, and that the rest of us would continue to worship you well here in the service. In Jesus' name, amen. I have no idea about a percentage, but I'm assuming most of y'all know me. On the off chance that some of you don't, I was pastor here associate pastor from 2012 to the beginning of 2022. There we go. February 9th of 2022 was our first day. I am Pastor Keith and Kim's son, and so they've got a couple grandkids. Apparently, y'all noticed that Seth is mine. It seems we look similar. Who's to say? Thank you for letting me be here this morning. We're looking forward to it for some time. We love this church here. We have prayed diligently for your associate pastor church. I'm sure not as hard as y'all have prayed, but we have joined you in those prayers. We love the saints here. We know that you are still a part of our ministry, both through your participation. We are one of the missionaries. I'm so glad that Ben and Sage get to be here. Kind of a tag team thank you for your generosity. And many of y'all are also our ministry partners. So this morning, I will get to share from Scripture. We're going to be in the fourth chapter of John, if you all want to turn over there. I went to school in Southern California from 2008 to 2012. Now, part of those requirements, unfortunately, were that I had to take some sort of physical education. Which, if those of you who are not familiar with me know that I took a pot shot at football earlier, not because I have anything legitimately against it, but just because my understanding of sports is minuscule, and my interest in sports is similar. Have fun with it if you're interested in it. It's just not my thing. And so I went away to college, and I was required to take four classes of, they call it kinesiology. And so I scoured those lists for the classes that required the least amount of exertion and that could give me the most enjoyment. I narrowed it down to four of them. I took bowling. I took outdoor adventure, which is kind of climb around on a ropes course for a day and get credit for it. That was nice. I took kickboxing, which is not as bad as I expected it to be. And I took tennis. Now, I'm not good at tennis. Don't get any bad ideas. But tennis was the closest thing to a regular sport that I enjoy. It takes, again, little skill, but that's fun exercise for me. When I was growing up, I was not in any little league sort of stuff. I had no aspirations for it. Again, it's fine. No slights against it. Just not my thing. One of the reasons for that, among many, including my general lack of coordination, but one of my many reasons for not wanting to be involved in this is that I don't like the idea of dragging my team down. I don't like other people being dependent on me in something that I don't consider myself very good at. I don't want to disappoint other people. I would rather be in something like tennis, where the only person I'm letting down is myself, which is a familiar pastime of mine. And so as we go through something like tennis, this works for me. In my sermons, thus, as I've already mentioned, I have very few sports analogies. But I think that sometimes some of us think of Christianity more like tennis than like football. That we think that Christianity is more of a game of tennis where we are responsible for ourselves when if we are disappointing someone, we're only disappointing ourselves, possibly one other teammate. And that is not the picture that we get in Christianity, in Scripture of biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is a team sport. I've been in Sierraville, the Sierra Valley, California. It's about an hour-ish west of Reno, very gorgeous area, since February of last year. And as I've already had this conversation with some of y'all, our church on Sunday morning on a really good day when family has come into town and our ranks swell, our highest, what is it, 32 people was our highest, which is, you know, about a chunk of people right over here, not including the rest of y'all. So we have a small ministry up there. We love it. It is a closer ministry. I've tried to get around to y'all this morning to say good morning and let you know that I'm glad to see you. And on Sunday morning up there, that's an easy job. You make your rounds quickly and then you're done. It is a slower ministry also. Amy and I were thinking on the drive-in and then listening to Ross share the announcements this morning, looking in your bulletin. Y'all have a lot of stuff going on, which is awesome. Praise God. We don't have that much stuff going on because we don't have that many people. It's a slower ministry. The Sierra Valley itself is a different sort of animal. Even there, even with a closer community ethic, a mental image that most of us have of church, of the church, is that we are part of it on Sunday mornings. We go in for a Sunday morning pep talk. Maybe you go to your tennis coach and you hear what you're doing wrong, and then you go back out there and you do your own thing for a week, and then you come back for another pep talk at the end of the week. That is not God's design for the church. It's not God's design for you, Christian. One of the things that I knew when I was going to come down here and preach, I wanted to preach this message for a very particular reason, and that is the fact, as I mentioned a few moments ago, that you are our ministry partner. One of the things that was stressed at our Village Missions Candidate School is that we don't call them supporters anymore, which sometimes we still slip up and they don't shoot us or anything. But we don't call y'all supporters, those of you who give financially to us. We very deliberately call you ministry partners. And if you receive our newsletter, you have seen that term repeatedly. Why is that? Because we are a team. Within this church of Pahrump Community Church, y'all are teammates of one another, and even as Ben and Sage are separated by a handful of states, we're separated by a state, we are still a team. We are going toward the same end. The goal is for us to recognize and to foster interdependence within the church itself. And that applies to both church life and also to evangelism. Now, I am not an evangelism expert. I have little gifting in this area, and yet I have known all of my life that gospel sharing is our charge. All of us are required to share the gospel. You know this. You've heard this. And if you're like me, when you hear that message, you think, great, I'll feel guilty for 5 or 6 hours. I'll pray for a little while, and then I'll go back to my hole tomorrow, and everything will be fine. Now, that's not an overly healthy approach, but too much of the time, I feel like that's kind of how we approach evangelism. What does it look like? My desire this morning is to encourage you in your obedience in this realm in a way that perhaps you've not been encouraged recently. Now, in John chapter 4, we are approaching the end of the woman at the well discourse. Hopefully, y'all remember the woman at the well that Jesus comes up to, that he had to pass through Samaria. He has this conversation with this woman who is not currently married, who has had 5 husbands. He reveals to this woman that he himself is the living water. He has this gift. He wants to bless her. And she is shocked by this and runs home. Now, all the while Jesus is having this conversation, his disciples had gone into the nearby Samaritan city of Sychar. They went there to get some lunch. There's our context. We're dropping in at John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. They come back with their lunch, verse 31. This is the word of the Lord. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the saints here. Thank you for their faithfulness to worship you, their faithfulness to worship alongside one another, to bless each other, and to bless the Pahrump Valley. I pray for my church at home as our service, our Bible study won't start here, and will start in just a couple minutes. I pray for Will as he's sharing the lesson this morning. I pray for Brad as he is sharing the sermon. Pray that the saints there are encouraged. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that is active with us here. We who are your people, we just sang all praise to the Holy Spirit who pours your love into our hearts, Father, and we pray that we would hear what you want us to hear, that we would be ready to change, not because of any innate power within us, but because of the immensity and the intensity of your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sowing and reaping, rejoicing together. There's our title for this morning. There is immediate sowing and reaping here in Sychar. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look up, we're going to get to this, but this is the reap of the Samaritan believers. Our emphasis today, however, is going to be very deliberately on that fourth word of our title, rejoicing together. We'll clarify the sowers and the reapers here in a bit, but in what are we to be rejoicing together? Here's our first Roman numeral in the study guide if you got one. Number one, rejoice in the food of God's will. Rejoice in the food of God's will. Verses 31 through 34 again. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The disciples went to go get some lunch. We have in our area a couple of really good Mexican food places. In Sierraville is Los Dos Hermanos, and any people from Sierraville will say that that's the best. I don't tell them that I don't like that one the best. I just keep that one under wraps. We go up to Portola, go to Rigo's. So let's imagine here, the disciples are going to get Mexican food. Just work with me. And they have gone to go get some Mexican food, and they're coming back to Jesus as he is sitting at this well. Maybe they come up, they have their bags of burritos and chips in hand. They reach perhaps the tail end of the conversation that Jesus had with this woman. They hear Jesus saying, I who speak to him, he, verse 26, that they marvel that he was talking to a woman, nobody's asking him, verse 27. The woman books it off, and they're still holding their lunch bags, and so then they come to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you want a burrito? And Jesus says, no, I'm fine. And they are very confused because they know for a fact that Jesus is exhausted. They know for a fact that Jesus is hungry. And the text there in verse 31, kept urging. This is not just a, hey, would you like some food? It's a, master, eat. It's time. You were hungry when we left. And they have this strange response. I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples are looking at each other. Are we missing something? We left because he was hungry. We went to go get food. Does he have some trail mix in a bag? I don't know what's going on. He's saying he couldn't have gotten more food, could he have? The problem was that they were thinking, if you'll let me use this word, materially rather than spiritually. Look again at verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus says that his food is obedience. General obedience, yes, and we can clarify that for us. But I think more specifically in this context, the obedience that Jesus is referencing is laboring in the fields. The food that Jesus had was working in the fields and ministering to this Samaritan woman. In Jesus' case, particularly, again, his work was to reconcile the world to his Father. That's what he says throughout John's Gospel. I'm in John on Sunday mornings in Sierraville. I didn't say that earlier. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and then there's that word, accomplish his work. Accomplish means that he is going to fulfill it. He is going to do everything that the Father told him to do, which again is a repeated theme throughout John. Jesus' work is to accomplish everything that the Father said. He's to submit to the Father. Our work, then, yes, is the same, but our work is to share Jesus' work. Our work is to rejoice in this with other folks. Here's our evangelism emphasis again. I am going to leave the conviction of guilt in your heart to the Holy Spirit. It's not my job. My job, I pray, and I believe, this morning is to focus on joy. This says to rejoice in the food of God's will. This is encouragement for you, brothers and sisters. What does this mean? How do you rejoice in food? Thanksgiving's coming up. How do you rejoice in food? I had two words for you. Nourishment and pleasure. First is nourishment. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I am nourished by this. Jesus says, I gain strength from submission to the Father. The same is true for us. We gain strength. We are invigorated by obedience. If you'll let me, our protein should be kingdom work. That which keeps us moving, that which energizes us and excites us is working for the kingdom of God. I am so glad to be with my dad this week. I think about my brother with whom I have good interaction. I think about both of my granddads. I will often joke, it's true, but it is in the form of a joke, that all of the handyman skill skipped me completely. I got that, Zachary got it from both sides, both my paternal and maternal grandpa. I don't know what happened to me. But as I'm working on projects with my dad and particularly my granddad growing up and also with my brother, there was a very consistently repeated instance, and that is that we get in the process of a project, and it turns about 11:30, and I'm looking at my watch, and I'm thinking, it's lunchtime. But they are not thinking that, because they have mechanical skill. Some of y'all may be on this realm, that it gets 11:30, and I'm thinking it's lunchtime, and they're thinking it's time to do a project. I'm thinking it's 12. No, it's time to, and so it is not uncommon for me to say, guys, are we going to stop for lunch? Because that's always what I'm thinking about. Are we going to stop for lunch? How do we consider working for God's kingdom? How do we consider doing what God has told us to do? Is it a high enough priority sometimes that we forget to eat? Are we so nourished by obedience that we can press on through noon, 1, 2 o'clock before we finally stop for a snack? There's our nourishment. We rejoice in the food of God's will also. We rejoice in the food of God's will because it's supposed to be our pleasure. Food is a pleasure. We've got some folks in Sierraville Church. We've got one vegetarian, and we also live in an area that is dominated by cattle ranching. So you figure that one out. We have good conversations on Sunday morning. And so we have cattle ranchers that are part of our church, which means that we get our ground beef for free. It is marvelous. We eat quite a bit of hamburger, and we eat quite a bit of pretty much anything else. We get spaghetti, you name it. We do it, and they consistently do that because that's their job. We take pleasure in that ground beef. We take pleasure in, I love fresh raspberries or fresh peaches. Whatever food comes to your mind when you think of pleasure, find that here in John 4. Why do we enjoy that food? Because it's good, right? Living a godly life of obedience is meant to be enjoyable because it's God's good pleasure for us. Far too common when it comes to evangelism, we focus on the result. I think about the story that Ben teased for us in our discipleship hour. Well done, by the way, brother. Nice little teaser there. And as we get so focused on what the result is being accomplished when we're trying to share the gospel, do we ever see anything for it? And that, unfortunately, is our knee jerk, but that is not what I believe God designs for us. God designs for us not to be focused on the result of evangelism. God designs for us to be rejoicing in the fact that God gives us the strength to do what he wants us to do. We praise him not for what is accomplished, but for the fact that we are energized. We rejoice that we get to do God's will. And so our prayer needs to be to grow in the knowledge of the excellence of God's will. And no, I'm not weird. Excellence, that word excellence means that it excels everything else. The superiority of doing God's will. And as we focus on God's will, as we rejoice in the food of God's will, other pursuits grow smaller. Roman numeral 2, rejoice in the whiteness of the fields. Rejoice in the whiteness of the fields. Verse 35, Jesus said, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." This notion of 4 months and then there's question among scholars as to what's going on here. There's a possibility that it's just a general proverb that you wait and then your crops are sprouting. Or it may be an issue of chronology. This might be fixing us when Jesus is saying this. Maybe Jesus is saying this in December. They're looking forward to April. I tend to go for the proverb approach. Jesus is saying most of the time you plant a seed and then you wait, but not right now. Right now, harvest time is in front of us. He's saying this as he's sitting at that well in Sychar. And as you see up in verse 39, we don't go there, but it's this morning it says, many Samaritans believed in him because of the woman's testimony. There is a harvest to be reaped in Samaria. The fields being white with harvest, there's some folks who say this is because of white robes of Samaritans, maybe thronging up a hill. That seems like a stretch, but it is certainly possible. I do believe that when Jesus says, lift up your eyes, then the disciples are seeing Samaritans come out. And they weren't expecting it. They are white. They are ready for that sickle to come through here. Who is saved? A couple of right answers for that. One of those is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, praise God. Another answer of those to that is found in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40, where Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We have both answers right here in John 6. The answer in verse 40 is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes will be saved. And in verse 37, the answer who will be saved is all whom the Father gives to the Son. The only folks who are saved, according to the New Testament, are those who are given by the Father to the Son. Which means that as Jesus looks out and he says, look at these fields, they are white for harvest, they are ready to be reaped, that in God's sovereignty, all of those are guaranteed to be saved. I'm working a piece of logic here, but track with me. All of those who will be saved will be saved. This is God's promise. You and I, when we go out, are not sure who will respond. We cast out seeds, we pray for the blessings, we preach the gospel everywhere, to our family members, to our friends, to our neighbors in our county and beyond. But the blessing that we have is that the whiteness of the field, which I'm seeing is that there's a typo there. I'll try to fix that before the next service. The whiteness of the field, we rejoice in that. Why? Not because of something that we have done, but because God is actively preparing every single one of those hearts. All of those who will be saved are already being prepared. The fields are white not because of what we have done, but because of what God's already doing. Our job is not to save people. Our job is just to be faithful and to tell others. I have a dense comment that I put up on the screen. Just track with me here. Could you put that up, please? This is from commentators Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. There we go. They say, "Oh, but could we so lift up our eyes and look upon many fields abroad and at home, which to dull sense appear unpromising, as he beheld those of Samaria? What movements is yet scarce in embryo and accessions to Christ, coming to Christ, as yet seemingly far distant, might we not discern as quite near at hand, and thus, amidst difficulties and discouragements too much for nature to sustain, be cheered." I told you it was dense. Let me unpack it. Look at that again. If you and I could just have God's eyes, if we could look up and see fields white with harvest, it could look like that family member of yours, that neighbor of yours, that coworker of yours is the farthest guy possible from coming to salvation. To dull sense appear unpromising. But if we, like our Savior, could look out, we don't see anything happening, far distant. And yet, we know, oh wait, that's not my job to be sure that they are saved. My job is just to be faithful with the good news. My job is just to rejoice in the whiteness of the field. My job is just to rejoice that God will save everyone he has planned to save, and everyone who comes to him will in no wise be cast out. That's good news. That's cause for rejoicing. Roman numeral 3. Rejoice in the Savior's harvest. Rejoice in the Savior's harvest. Do you not say, verse 35, there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white with harvest. The fields, harvest is here. And then we get to verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Verse 36 takes place after the reaping, that the sower and the reaper are both rejoicing together. A harvest for eternal life. They are receiving wages. They are being rewarded, again, for their faithfulness, not for what is happening with the crops, but for their faithfulness. They are gathering fruit. They're enjoying it for eternal life. The spiritual harvest that you and I reap lasts into eternity. And this is a harvest of souls for God's kingdom. Now, Jesus coming is a unique and special thing. Obviously, I pray that you know that. If you don't, apparently you've been sleeping on Sunday mornings. Jesus coming is a unique and special thing. But there's a fascinating little prophecy tucked up into Amos chapter 9. Amos 9, verse 13. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." The plowman shall overtake the reaper, which is to say that the guy picking the fruit can't pick fast enough because there is somebody else, the guy planting can't plant fast enough, can't plant fast enough because the guy behind him is coming to pick the fruit off the tree. He is trying to outrun the reaper, but he can't. That is promised in Amos chapter 9, and here in John chapter 4, Jesus says it's here. Already, the one who reaps is reaping and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper rejoicing together. They are rejoicing in the promises kept, the promises of the Old Testament. Hope you're familiar also, if in word, if not in reference, with Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There is rejoicing with the angels. So hear how this applies to us. How is our rejoicing with the harvest? Prump Community Church is familiar with Village Missions. We got a nice banner over here, and I'm thankful for that. Many village missionaries are evangelists, and that is good news for us as the church. Many village missions have strong gifts of evangelism. And even as Pastor Keith prayed a little while ago for our 5 open fields in the Southwest District, let's do that more. I am so very grateful for the different outreaches that Prompt Community Church has. That is a blessing to me. The question as we think about village missions, as we think about PCC's outreaches, is how can joy better motivate my work in the fields? How can joy prompt me to better rejoice in the Savior's harvest? I don't have blanks here, but I got 3 little subpoints underneath rejoicing in the Savior's harvest. First is I would urge you to check your passion for God's kingdom. Check your passions for God's kingdom. Right now in our life, y'all know, you've seen Elena and Seth. We love them to pieces. When I don't have to work on Saturday in the office, I come home and we try to get the house clean because Amy is just trying to keep the house from burning down the rest of the days of the week. And so as we come to Saturday, then we finally get to work on laundry. And man, I am excited to get that laundry done so that we can have things a little bit relaxed. Every once in a blue moon, we actually get the floors clean. These are wonderful things. There's excitement for that work. And so the question, whatever work you're excited to, compare that to excitement for work in the kingdom of God. Where's your excitement there? Where is your thrill? What is your emotional response to news that comes through that someone has repented and been saved? Excitement for the kingdom of God is a vital prayer request for you and for me. Because we are naturally selfish, and we need God to consistently work that out. And praise the Lord, He is glad to answer that prayer. He is thrilled to give us excitement for His kingdom. God is happy to change hearts. And I would pray for Prompt Community Church and for Sierraville Community Church that we are churches that are thrilled with the news of God's work. First is to check your passion for God's kingdom. The second is to lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Are you aware of the need for people to be saved? Now, if you're like me, that gets precariously close to your panic attack for not doing enough evangelism. So you kind of try to keep that one at arm's length. Are you aware of the need for people to be saved? When is the last time that you had a conversation with someone in this building about your evangelistic work? When's the last time that you had a conversation with somebody close to you about someone for whom you are praying that they know Jesus? Perhaps it was recently. Praise God. Rejoice in that. That's what the whole point of this is. But if you cannot recall the last time you had one of those conversations, lift up your eyes. I know what it's like fellowship time up at Sierraville Church. I know what fellowship time is like here. My prayer as a pastor would be that our fellowship time is awash in praises and requests for God's work in the lives of those who are close to us. Pray that we have open eyes to a spiritually starving world. Most of y'all, again, if you're like me, you're already irritated at the world every time you open the news, right? Just let the Holy Spirit translate that. Let the Holy Spirit fix that, refine that, redeem that into an active prayer. God, have mercy. May we talk with our church family regularly about the unsaved who are close to us so that they can work with us. That gets into our point 3. First, check your passion for God's kingdom. Second, lift up your eyes. Third, invest in reaping and gathering, which is a fancy way of saying evangelize, but I don't want to say that. I want to say invest in reaping and gathering. How do we do that? Foremost, we pray. One of the things that I've instituted, I mentioned to you, I am not coming to you as a powerhouse evangelist. I come to you as a brother in Christ who has different gifts, who knows he needs to work on this. One of the things I've instituted up at Sierraville Church is that we have what I call a Colossians 4:3 box in our Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study. Colossians 4:3, Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the gospel so that we may speak boldly on account of which I'm in prison. My prayer, call it cheating if you want to, I call it something that I believe the Holy Spirit guided me to, is that the Holy Spirit would give us open doors and He would make us know. My prayer, I've prayed it more than once. God, show me who you want me to share you with and smack me upside the head. Hey, boy, it's time. He'll do that. He's happy to answer that prayer. And so if your paranoia is, I don't know if I'm supposed to talk, I don't know, just pray about it. Lord, show me and give me the boldness. Keep me moving. pray, fellowship. We're here for a purpose. We are here with each other. That's our point in a moment. But the whole point of evangelism is not so that there can be one more person who confesses the name of Jesus. The whole point of evangelism is so that more people can come into the fellowship of God. More people can come into the family. More people can be blessed. And then give. Y'all already give to me, and I'm grateful for it. Thank you for your ministry partnership. Thank you for your partnership with other missionaries. I know that list, and I'm grateful for it. I was getting to talk with Diane this morning about the work that is on the horizon. Praise God. Keep that up. Rejoicing in the Savior's harvest is a gift that God has given to us. Pray for this more regularly. Finally, Roman numeral 4. Rejoice in the labor of others. Rejoice in the labor of others. Verses 36 through 38. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. Over what are the sower and the reaper rejoicing? Verse 38. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, you've entered into that labor. Here's the thing. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Jesus says to them, you are going to go out and reap things that you didn't plant. You are going to go out and enjoy the produce of stuff for which you did nothing. Who planted? Well, these are the disciples. They're kind of the core group. So who planted? Well, in this case, I'd say Moses did some planting as he receives word from the Lord, as he shepherds God's people. I say the prophets did a lot of planting. I say John the Baptist did a considerable amount, and Jesus himself did the planting. The disciples are not taking over the work. It's not, okay, guys, it's time for us to come in, you're done. The text says there in verse 38 again, others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Which is to say these are different tasks, but the same job. The disciples had a different type of work, but it was the same ultimate work. How does that apply to us? What's our meaning? Again, nearly 2 years ago, y'all sent us out to be village missionaries. Thank you. We pray for you as a church. We pray for your elders and your deacons to have wisdom as they care for you, as they minister to you. We pray for the ministry leaders. We pray for you to be faithful to the calling that God has placed on your life. We all have different roles. I have a role up in Sierraville. Y'all have a role in Pahrump. Amy has a role up in Sierraville. Some of y'all have roles elsewhere as you may travel a little bit to come in. We're all called to the same end. The goal is the same. The work is the same. It looks different, but the work is the same. None of us are exempt from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now the people with the gift of evangelism say, hot dog, darn straight, I'm doing it. The rest of us are saying, oh, wait a second. What do you want me to do here, God? Go therefore and make disciples. All of us are to bear witness to what God is doing in our lives. All of us are to talk to the people whom God placed on our hearts. So if this morning the Holy Spirit works, say, I really need to talk to that guy about the gospel. Yeah, you do. That's God's work. That's not mine. I don't know that guy or gal. You need to heed that. Here is where a blessing comes to me as someone who entered into Sierra Valley for the first time. I am new to the Sierra Valley, still relatively new. There are people up in the Sierra Valley who their families have been there over 100 years. So they are well established. A joke that I try to break the ice with is that I don't become a local in the Sierra Valley until I've been there for at least 30 years. I don't know if that will happen. Lord willing, we get to stay there, but that's his business. However, just because I am new to the Sierra Valley gives me that much more of insight into the fact that others have pre-existing connections. The Tipton family, they are one of the major ranching families there. They have connections. Tammy and Jeff McCollum, they've been in Truckee for a long time, but they know everybody. If I have a question, I say, hey, Tammy, who is this? And she said, oh, well, it's related to such and such. They come up from Truckee, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They know these. These already exist. For us, it is easy to get overwhelmed by the massive task of evangelism. You think, man, you are putting a responsibility for me for the entire population of Sri Lanka. God, what are you doing? Sometimes I feel like that's what we feel like. That's not what God's plan is for us. God's plan is not necessarily cold turkey door knocking. Sometimes. But no, God's plan is people that you already have a relationship with. Friends that you already have. pre-existing connections. It's scary sometimes to broach the concept of Jesus with them, so ask other people to pray for you. God gave us a whole church worth of people to bless us and to give us strength. Ask them to pray for you. Ask for wisdom. You say, man, I want to talk to this person about Jesus, but I don't know how. You go and talk to one of those people that have the gift of evangelism. They'll stretch you out, fair warning, but they will also give you some good counsel. And then pray through, God, how do you want me to use this? Praise God for evangelists. I don't mean to throw them under the bus. They are a blessing to the church. The end game for all of us is that the domain of darkness is infiltrated and reclaimed for the kingdom of the glorious Son of God. That is our labor. That is your labor. But so far, I haven't gotten to the rejoice in the labor of others. What does that mean? This means that there is no competition here. Jesus says, you are entering into their harvest. I can put myself, because I'm a sinner, into the context of the previous sowers. And possibly one of these sowers is looking at the disciples and saying, man, I did that work. I planted all those seeds. What's up with this guy getting to go and reap all this massive harvest? Why does he get to claim all of this fruit for the kingdom of God? And Jesus is saying, that's not the point. You're missing things completely. It's not competition. Who does which job is irrelevant. Let me say that again. In the work of the kingdom of God, who does which job is irrelevant. Because it is for the glory of God all the way across. You got Ben and Sage, who are going cross-culturally, who are ministering up there in Montana. They have a different job than you. Praise God for them. Yeah, Guy and Jan Pearsall, they have different jobs from us. Praise God for them. Dr. Jeremy and Marie-Claire Agre, praise God. Other missionaries that you support here. Their work for the kingdom is perhaps more obvious than yours. And rejoice in that. I pray that God would raise up a number of wildfire evangelists and missionaries from Pahrump Community Church. Most of us, however, are going to be seed planters in very little things. That we are going to be going out and trying to plant little seeds in different lives. A word here, a comment there, a, hey, I'll pray for you here. Where God gives us the opportunity to do so, we actually get to spell out the gospel for them. Praise the Lord. Whatever that looks like. Whether you are a reaper, a wildfire evangelist getting to go out and see dozens of people come to know the Lord, awesome. Or you are a seed planter, who you in your lifetime never see anyone under your watch, as it were, come to know Jesus, and you have been faithful, praise God. We rejoice together. An illustration for you. Some of y'all who have been in Awana or CCA with me, you remember my manufacturing individual, Clive Wimbleson. So I had, the Sierraville Church doesn't know this, I preached this up there last summer. So we've got Clive. Imagine with me here. That Clive is antagonistic to Christianity, and he has some local pastor come over and say, hey, Clive, I want to tell you about Jesus. The pastor unloads the gospel, shares the gospel, and Clive said, okay, fine, have a good one. And then the pastor goes again, and nothing's done. And then the pastor moves away. And then Clive's nephew is saved, and Clive's nephew comes over. And he said, hey, Uncle Clive, have you heard about this good news of the gospel? And then Clive said, yes, I have. I don't need it. I'm fine. Thanks. Have a good one. And he goes on. Let's say 18 more people come, and they plant little seeds. Some of them long-term over the course of 3 or 4 years. Some of them just stray instances. One of them even for a decade. They keep on planting seeds. And then finally, 20 years, 30 years after that first pastor shared the gospel with Clive, then some nobody comes up and says, hey, have you heard Jesus? And the Holy Spirit chooses that minute to save him. Who wins there? All of the people who have planted seeds. All 20 of them. All 20 rejoice together. I mentioned a couple minutes ago, Sister Tammy, I got to baptize her back in June, and I reaped. I didn't plant the seeds. Those seeds were planted by the pastor before me and by one of the guys who's there in the church. They planted seeds over and over again. It seemed like nothing was taken. And then Tammy started coming to a church because of a mess that went down in her family, just a whole lot of grief. And then the Lord saved her at the memorial service for one of her relatives that died. And I didn't learn about that until 6 months down the road. I said, Tammy, when did Jesus save you? Oh, well, it was here. Well, okay then. Praise God. It was because of some sermons I've been preaching, but I didn't know about that. And yet I rejoice. The reaper and the sower are equally important. You are my ministry partners. Some of y'all more particularly, thank you for your financial gift each month. It is a great joy to me knowing that we get to be out there. The church as a whole is our ministry partner. You are sowers. You plant seeds through me. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in God's process. If you are trying to share the gospel and you are not seeing anything take place, you will need the Holy Spirit's help here, but don't sweat it. Because it is not your job to grow people. It's your job to plant seeds, and sometimes it's your job to reap. Our goal is to faithfully point other people to Jesus. We leave the rest to God. So our responsibility as God's people is to rejoice in the gifts, in the relationships, and the opportunities of other people. Because they have opportunities, they have gifts, they have relationships that we don't have. Awesome. We're working toward the same end. We're not alone. We need every member of the body of Christ. The Bible says that clearly. Sometimes we think, well, how does that work? I'm not up there on pulpit on Sunday morning. I don't serve on any ministry. I'm just sitting at home trying not to hurt. Why am I vital to the work of the kingdom? Well, because you have relationships that we don't have. You have gifts that I don't have. You have blessings that I don't have. We all carry the seed of the gospel of Christ, and sometimes we sow via watering. Sometimes we sow via weeding, which is no one's favorite job, and yet this is a responsibility for us, that we sow by going in and we pull up some weeds, and then another three appear. Well, that was worthless. No, it wasn't. God gave you that opportunity. Sometimes we get to sow with reaping. Whatever our role, we rejoice that God gathers for himself fruit for eternal life. In your missionary giving, Pahrump Community Church, and your missionary praying, in your work as Pahrump Community Church, may you pray, and I will pray with you, that God would grant a great reaping in Pahrump and a great reaping in the Sierra Valley in the years to come. Let's pray. Lord, I have said so many times that I'm so glad that everything is up to you. We are to be faithful. We know that. Our obedience is required of us. It is a gift that you have given to us that says the new covenant means you're going to write your law in our hearts, so we actually want to do this stuff now. We are required. Yes, absolutely. And yet, you take all the responsibility of the produce. I didn't go over to 1 Corinthians 3, but Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, I may have those flipped, but God gave the growth. And I think that that's true for Pahrump Community Church, that all the work that we do, we be faithful, we get to serve. I've gotten to serve in the past, my brothers and sisters get to serve right now, but you get to give the growth, which gets the emphasis off of ourselves and back onto you. I thank you for the many missionaries that PCC supports. I'm glad that we get to be some of them. I'm glad for the others whose ministries look very different from ours. We get to rejoice together. Lord, I pray that you would produce a great harvest, that Pahrump Community Church would be faithful, would go out, would do the planting, the watering, the weeding, and sometimes the reaping, so that you can be magnified increasingly here in the Pahrump Valley, and I pray the same for the Sierra Valley. Thank you for the saints that have been doing planting for a number of years before Amy and I got there, and I pray that you'd help Amy and me to be faithful as we sow or reap according to your good pleasure. Thank you so much for your grace, for your kindness, for your mercy, and for the many gifts that you give us. Lord, we love you, and we pray that we would continue to worship you that much more richly as we move forward in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen? Amen. God bless you all.